Good morning. And Merry Christmas to you all. I am so glad that Christmas is about the fact that God is with us. Things have been very chaotic. Things have been very difficult. Joyous, glorious, tiring in this season. So it is good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to gain strength from each other and to be reminded that God is indeed with us, that He did not leave us in our sorrow and in our pain, that He has not abandoned us and He will not forsake us. That's a good word. So as we worship this morning, the welcome verse comes from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read it from my phone as a reminder for you to silence yours. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't it good to know that God chose to step out of heaven and join us here? That this world has seen a great light?
Hallelujah.
That in our darkness there is hope because of that? Let's go before the throne of grace. Father, thank You for being present to us. Thank You that You are not a God who is removed, who spun everything into existence and then walked away. But rather, You are a God who has been and continues to be intimately involved with Your creation. So intimately that You chose to become flesh and dwell among us, to walk with us, to suffer with us, to bleed and die for us. Father God, thank You. It is that gift, that precious gift of love that we gather and celebrate this morning. And we thank You that You are God with us today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So as we come back together to gather around and to feast on the Word of the Lord, just as a reminder, we're talking about love. On love, Advent style. Thinking about love and the Advent season, especially the Nativity story itself and the characters and the players that are involved. And I just want to remind you, though, I don't like to, that there is a biblical definition of love. The reason I don't like to remind you of the biblical definition of love is because every time I say it, I become accountable to it as well. And it's not an easy definition of love, but it is God's definition. And it is choosing to do what is in the best interest of the other, regardless of cost to self. Choosing. See, one of the things that I have to remind you of in terms of that is it's a choice. It's a decision. It's an act of the will. It's not just an emotional feeling. It's not just something that wells up within you. It's not your hormones at work. It is a choice. It's an intention and a purpose to do what is in the best interest of the other, regardless of cost to self. So in the best interest of the other, which means that discipline can be in the best interest. Remember in Hebrews 12 that God disciplines those He loves. We don't like that very well. But anybody who has raised children knows that they need to be disciplined. They need to be corrected. And we do that out of love because we don't want them to go running off the edge of the Grand Canyon if we go visit. We don't want them running in to the street. And so we have to teach them and discipline them, correct them. And it's because we love them, not because we're mean ogres, that we do that. And so love is not easy. Love sometimes is hard. And oftentimes it's really hard for the person who's doing the love because the love may not be received in the way that it was intended. Have you ever been trying to love someone, trying to do what's in their best interest, and you've gotten stiff-armed or you've gotten the cold shoulder or they've attacked you in various ways, either verbally or physically? It unfortunately happens. It's something that does happen. But we, the church, who know the source of love, who know the Father who is love, remember that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed from eternity, for all eternity. They never had a beginning, and they'll never have an ending, and they have always existed in that harmonious, loving relationship. They are always completely full of love. Therefore, they are love. And it's from them, then, that we have been created and made, and we get to demonstrate that love. And those of us who are Christians are supposed to be built into a household of love where when people come and they experience the church, whether they come and experience the church in a place like this or whether they experience the church in a coffee shop or whether they experience the church at Walmart or whether they experience the church, people gathered, wherever they may be, they should experience love. They should see love. And wherever you go, you should be bringing the presence of God's love to the people around you, which means that you're going to be doing what's in the best interest of others. This week, I was going to Sam's to pick up some supplies for the wedding. I don't remember what I had to go there for, but I know I had to go. And unfortunately, between our house and Sam's is this thing called Tucson Mall. And you know what? In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It was just absolutely amazing to me how many cars were lined up trying to get into Tucson Mall. The traffic is backed up from the entrance light on Stone there through Wetmore all the way to Limberlost. People trying to get into the Tucson Mall. And we know that love is patient. There wasn't a lot of love happening on that road at that moment in time. It was chaos. I heard more horns in that short stretch than I heard in my entire stay in Sri Lanka. And believe me, they use their horns over there. It was crazy. And there was really, absolutely no reason for it. Love is a commodity that the world needs. Love is something that is in very short supply in our world. And we, the church, have a duty, a responsibility, an obligation to bring God's love to our world. Well, since Freddie and Heather aren't here, I'm going to read from the ESV. 1 Corinthians 13. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love's pretty important, wouldn't you say? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Father, help us. We want to be like you. We want to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior. We want to reflect you to our world, but it's hard. And Father, I'm thankful that this passage comes in the midst of the teaching on the gifts and recognizing that this attribute, this aspect is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit being present in our life. It's something that you help us with. Lord, we need your help. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to love as you would have us to. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices at the truth. That's kind of what we're thinking about today, those two things. So the NIV, see, I actually have my notes in NIV this time. I don't know what came over me. Love does not delight in evil. So talk to me about delight. Joy. What? I'm sorry? Good food. He delights Turkish delight. Do you like Turkish delight? You don't know. You don't know. Pleasure. What do we know about delight? Tell me, what is delight? To enjoy, right? So, Webster's, you know I'm going to give you Webster, so you're just waiting. A high degree of gratification or pleasure. Have you ever rejoiced when someone got theirs? Love does not delight in evil. It does not rejoice. It doesn't experience a high degree of gratification or pleasure, joy, children squealing in delight, extreme satisfaction. It doesn't delight in evil. So what's evil? Hate? Meanness? How about if we say anything short of God's perfect will? Because remember, we have to define this according to God's will and according to God's word, not according to the Webster's definition necessarily. And the word that is in here is unrighteousness. The word that is translated is the word that is unrighteousness or injustice, a lack of justice. And so really where that falls into, love does not rejoice or find joy or delight when things are unjust, when systems are unjust, when unrighteousness abounds, that which is not pleasing and acceptable and favorable to God. So, should we rejoice the way that the world rejoices during this Christmas season? Should we rejoice in a purely materialistic, secular festival of greed and covetousness? So why do we? And why do we participate in it? Human nature, thank you. Fallen human nature. You see, we're part of the problem. I'm part of the problem. Is it okay if I pick on myself, and if it reflects back on you, so be it? You see, we delight in these material treasures. We delight in receiving and in giving gifts. We've bought hook, line, and sinker into the world's pagan celebration of this holiday. And we've worn ourselves out in the frenzy of trying to keep up and to get everything. And guess what? If you listen to Christian radio, you're going to be encouraged to be a part of the secular frenzy. I was listening to K-Love this week, and the advertisement comes on for the morning talk show the next day, and it says, some of you, I think it was Wednesday, sometime this week, we are in the home stretch, and some of you have not yet bought a single gift. We're going to be talking to you tomorrow. Hear me well, I am not opposed to giving gifts. But I am opposed to the frenzy. And I am opposed to the injustice that makes it so that poor people feel that they have to give when they can't. I'm opposed to the injustice that prevails when expectations are placed that say you have to live up to my standard of giving. And we've all been there and we've all experienced that awkward moment when someone has just given a gift to one person that is very lavish and the other person has a very meager gift in return. And it's awkward. And it's uncomfortable. And I just want to encourage us to not rejoice and to not find joy, to not celebrate and be a part of that Christmas frenzy. But instead, that we would rejoice in the reason for the season. That we would rejoice in the Christ child who came to free us from slavery to sin. So that we could be free indeed. Wouldn't it be good if we could view Christmas from that lens truly and effectively? Without feeling the onerous burden of having to give that which we cannot afford to appease that which cannot be fully pleased. That's what Christmas has become. And we should not delight. We should not rejoice. We should not take joy in that which is unjust. That which is unrighteous. Instead, we need to be a part of the solution. Giving of ourselves, sacrificially and continually, not in a short window of frenzy that culminates on the 25th of December. But we should celebrate the Christ child and His coming every single day of the year, giving of ourselves fully so that people know that they are loved and they are cared for and that they mean something to us. Because really, what does it matter that you give a gift on Christmas Day along with everybody else? I could almost say even the pagan do that, hearkening back to other scripture. What does it matter that you do it when everybody else does it, if you aren't going to live that life fully, 365 days a year? And it's not, therefore, about material gifts. It's about a more precious gift. It's about the gift of yourself, of your time, of your affection, your acts of service, your smiles, and giving to others in time of need all year long. You know, it's really something of a shame, and I would like to say that it's simply because it's the secular tradition of our world, but all charitable organizations rely on this time of year to fill their coffers and make it. It's not just the grocery stores and the supermarkets that rely on this time of year. It's all the charity organizations as well. Why aren't we as lavish and as giving all year long? Why don't we give fully throughout the year? Why must they wait and wonder if they're going to receive enough in this season? Love does not delight in evil, that which is less than what God would have, in the injustice. Instead, it rejoices in the truth. And I do want to let you know that it's to delight in this passage is slightly different. It's two different Greek words that are used. And I will at least say that the delight in this one is a little bit moderated. It's a little bit less. It's not the woohoo delight, you know, that's not what it is. But instead, rejoices in the truth. That's the woohoo. That's where we really rejoice, where we really are full of joy, where we're over the top in joy. But what are we over the top in joy about? The truth. And the truth is that which is right according to the source of truth, God. And who is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He should be the source of our rejoicing. He should be the source of our woo-hooing. He should be the one that just makes our heart happy and gives us delight and fills us to overflowing. And quite honestly, I wonder if the only thing that you could open on Christmas morning was something that reminded you that Jesus was present and He was real and He was yours, would that be enough? Ah, we say so. Do we live so? Because see, our lives are a reflection of our beliefs. Is He enough? Is He the source of true joy? Is He the reason that you get excited for this season? Is He the one that really inspires you and fills you, so that you have an outpouring of joy because of Him, not because of decorations, not because of the music, not because of all the other things, but because of Him? I hope so. But I know for me, it's not always that way. I get as distracted by all the other stuff as anyone does. And I'm just going to encourage you. to try and put Christ back at the center, not as a slogan. You know, Christ is the reason, or Jesus is the reason, not just as a slogan, but as a reality. And I want you to begin to meditate and pray and search Scripture and ask yourselves the question, how would I live life differently if the season really were all about Jesus Christ? What would I do differently? If all I needed was Him, how would my celebrations be different? Because I still think we're going to celebrate. I still think we're going to do things, but how would it change what we do? And I think we ought to sing great songs. By the way, I don't think all the songs on Christian radio during this season or any other season are all that Christ-centered either. I heard a lot of junk passing as Christian. Can we refocus? Do we need to refocus? I think we do. And I think we need a concerted effort to take back the meaning of the season and to apply it to the year instead of to a day. I didn't get an amen on that.
Amen.
So, I just want us to remember, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you worn out? Are you just anxious to get through tomorrow so it's behind you? Chances are good we haven't been walking quite right with our Lord. Because He wants to give us life abundantly, life full. He doesn't want us to be involved in that chaotic frenzy that just consumes us. He wants us to be still and know that He is God. He wants us to join in His presence and praise. And pour ourselves out in service all year long so that people will know they're loved and they don't have to wonder if they're going to have a nice gift under the tree. As though that's the symbol that they're loved. Is any of this making any sense at all? Love does not take joy in or rejoice in evil, in the wickedness and the injustices of this world, in the promotion of a secular materialism that is not anywhere near what God is about, but instead rejoices with the truth, rejoices with Jesus Christ, rejoices that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through Him. Rejoices with the truth that He is the one who has set us free. Free from slavery to sin. Free from slavery to consumerism and to all the other isms that are out there. We rejoice in Him instead of in all that stuff. And then perhaps we can have quiet, calm, peaceful celebrations. Without worry and fear and, oh no, I'm going to offend so and so, I forgot. Because we've been living all year long letting people know that we love. That we love as Jesus loves. Every day. It's worth a try. But you're going to have to help me. Because next year, along about Thanksgiving, the frenzy is going to be renewed. And we're going to be pressured by our world that we live in to buy into their celebration of our Lord. And so you're going to have to help me. And I will try to help you, Hassan. We're going to have to just keep holding each other accountable, aren't we, brother? Serving and loving. And that's, you know, this is a very serving and loving community, and I am very thankful for that. And y'all don't have to give me anything, because you do express your love to me all the time. I've said that after I've received all your gifts. Just, oh, Lord, have mercy. There's nothing wrong with the gifts. Hear me well. There's nothing wrong with the gifts. But check the heart. And ask yourself, why? Why am I doing this? And why today, this afternoon, am I feeling as though I have to rush out to a store and get something? Just ask yourself, why am I a part of that? Do I have the right heart? Is it a heart of loving sacrifice to glorify my King? Or is it out of some skewed sense of obligation? Don't do it for that reason. Well, it is the Lord's birthday that we celebrate. As Gloria Townsend so aptly put in a card that she wrote to my bride and I, it is the Lord's earth birthday. He has no heavenly birthday. He is the eternal one. It is His birthday that we celebrate. Your puppet team, though decimated by illness, and I do mean decimated. We have Courtney, who's working in emergency, and we have Bob Maxberry and Judy and Cote and Anya and Heather, who are all down sick. And we have Art and Josh and Ashley left. Debbie's here as well, but she can't do her part because the others aren't here. So this is going to be a very... this. Unfortunately, you do have to know what's going on. It's supposed to be a birthday celebration. It is lighthearted. It is joyful. It is minimal. And after that, we're going to have cupcakes and donuts and punch, and you're going to help yourself to all kinds of food that's available, and we're just going to celebrate and give thanks to God for the gift of His Son.